Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, the doctrine of the message you're going to hear tonight is easy for me to understand. But I will say this, it's very hard for us to practice. As a matter of fact, I haven't been tried in some of the areas that we're going to preach tonight in my life. And many of you have not been tried in these areas, and some of you have. So I can listen, I can preach what you're going to hear tonight with assurance that it's the Scripture. And know that it's true, and speak with the authority of the words of God and tell you these are the things that we need to do concerning the items that we study. But I'll tell you what, I haven't had to walk through some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. And until I do, I'm not so sure how I'll stand as a human being. So on the one hand, I'll say to you, bless God, this is what we need to do. But on the other hand, when you find me with my feet in those shoes, if you feel compelled to come back to me and say, remember that time back there in September of 2015 when you preached on this subject? How brave you were up there to tell us how we needed to be acting in a situation like that. Well, don't forget that, because that's how you need to be acting now. I want you to know that words are true, but sometimes they're harder to walk than they are to talk. And I understand that. But nevertheless, it is the message. And nevertheless, these words are true. 2 Samuel chapter 10, I want to read our text, which is verse 12, and then we'll read a little bit of the context of our text. But in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12, notice this. The Bible says, this is Joab speaking to his brother Abishai, and he says, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And then watch this. He says, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. That's our text tonight. That which seemeth him good. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to get us through the message tonight. Father, we ask you please to glorify your name. While our knees are bowed before you, we'll lift up to you Willie Odell, pastor at Hunter Creek Bible Baptist Church in Holland, New York, Father. We ask you, along with the other churches in the United States, praying for this man, that you'll strengthen him in the ministry. And give God, I pray, Father, that his wife will be very encouraged with him in the ministry, and that their children, Father, will be very faithful, and that the families in the church there will be very faithful. They'll be edified through his preaching, and they'll also know the things that you've called them to do. They'll be very faithful to discharge their responsibilities as well. May they do so with joy. Tonight, Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And allow me, Father, to be able to preach these words. They are true. They are true. Some of these I've experienced. Some of these I've not experienced. And I pray, Father, my ignorance of these matters personally, I pray there will not be an inhibition in any way to those that are hearing these words tonight that need them, because they're walking through something I haven't seen. I pray, Father, they can see these words and know these things to be true and trust you with the truth of your words. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let's read a little of the context of what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, what's happened is that the king of the children of Ammon has died in verse 1. And his son, Hanan, now reigns in his stead. David decided to send him something to comfort him with his father's death. And the princes of Ammon said, you know what? They didn't come over here to comfort you. They came over here to spy out the land. They're going to attack. And so they embarrassed the servants by cutting off half their beards and tearing off half their clothes and sending them back. And David said, tarry in Jericho till your beards be grown. Now watch it, verse 6. When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab. Joab is his general. He sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of Ishtab and Maacah were by themselves in the field. So they've split the forces, got some at the gate, some in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, so he's now having to fight one battle on two fronts, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians, those that were out in the field. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be strong, too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. You might remember in the Battle of the Alamo, they lined up at various places in there, and they said, okay, now if we find that we're being overrun here, we'll peel off some men from the other side to help us to stay off that battle, and so forth. We'll do to the other side as well. So what he's saying here is, he's saying, you need to reinforce us if they're overrunning me. But, he says in verse 11, if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. That is, I'll reinforce your weakness and will balance the attack so that we're fighting strong in both places. Then he says, verse 12, our text, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. Watch it. And the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Now, the odd thing about this is, he didn't say, and the Lord do that which seemeth us good. He said, we're leaving the outcome of this battle in the hands of the Lord. In other words, be courageous. He charges Abishai, be courageous. Be strong. He says, get in there and play the men for our people. Be very courageous, very manly in the fight. Give it all you got. And remember the cause, we're fighting for our people, for God's people. We're fighting for God's cities. We've got all the right cause, we've got all the right courage, we've got all the right men. But we're going to leave the outcome of this battle to the Lord. The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. So often in our lives, when we're involved in difficult times, and when we're involved in difficult situations, we start really praying hard and our prayers become one-sided. We pray with a sincere determination that God should make the thing we're praying for turn out, listen, the way we want it to turn out. We would pray, if we were to use the words that Joab used, we would pray, the Lord do that which seemeth us good. Not the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Today, we need to be reproved by the Scriptures. We need to be instructed in God's way to pray through tough circumstances. We must pray, the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. You say, when do we pray like that? In our battles with our adversary? You know, you have an adversary? I mean, now we see here, these are men. These are Syrians. These are Ammonites. They've come. They've come in to fight. They've come in to destroy David and Israel. Boy, that's been going on for millennia. You have an adversary as well, and he's constantly and relentlessly trying to find a way to attack. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, God's given us spiritual armor, a shield of faith, so we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And you're going to be involved in battles continuously. You know, Joab, according to what you read here, wasn't really sure how God wanted this battle to turn out. I believe he thought that God wanted him to win, but he was leaving the results to God. He was going to fight this battle with all of his might, but he was going to leave the results to God. And you know how that turned out? Look with me in verse 13. Let's read a little more and see how this thing turned out. Joab drew nigh and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. So these hired soldiers, they didn't stand and fight. They took off. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. They're the ones fighting by the gate, so they just go in and lock up. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together and had a rezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. Now they get more armies. And they came to Helam, and Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. Figure, okay, we'll get our own man in there. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel again. And David slew the men of 700 chariots. When you read in the companion passage in 1 Chronicles 19, he actually, the men of 700 chariots are 7,000 men. They slew 7,000 of the charioteers of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen. And smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Joab didn't know it was going to turn out like that. The first time nothing else happens, they come back in with more. They go out and fight. And when they do, the Syrians say, you know what, we give up. We're not coming after you. And they didn't, at least for a little while. And they're subdued and they made peace with Israel. Now listen, that's the way this turned out for Joab. And this is the way it turned out for Israel. And that's the way that the Lord did what seemeth him good. May I tell you something? You and I are going to fight spiritual battles, and you really don't know how God wants those to turn out. You say, well, He wants me to be victorious over the devil every time. And I understand that because the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But may I tell you something? Jesus Christ fought His great spiritual battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fought one in the wilderness. And three times he quoted Scripture and the devil left him alone. But then he fought another one in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that one, you know what? He prayed the same way that Joab did. He said, not my will, but thine be done. In that particular battle, he has to face the devil when he goes to the cross. But this time, Jesus Christ didn't survive the battle in the sense that he lived through it. He died. But may I tell you something? That's what he had to do. That's what seemed good to God. As a matter of fact, when you read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins, the Bible describes it this way. Listen. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's his son. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. He said, okay, you want me to do what seems good to me? Bruise my son. And the Bible says, it pleased the Lord. He hath put him to grief. That's God. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. That's hard. That's hard. Joab says, you know, we want to win this battle. Let's play the men. We're fighting for the cities of our God. We're fighting for the people of our God. But we're going to leave the results to God. Boy, that's tough. You say, well, God would want me to win every spiritual battle that I'm involved in. God doesn't want me to lose any of these. Well, you're not going to find that to be true in Paul's case. There's a time when he wanted to go into one country and he said, I couldn't go over there. Satan hindered me. I couldn't go. We say God's greater than Satan. Yes, He is. But God used that block to keep David out of there so He'd send him another direction. Don't you know, haven't you been around Christianity long enough to know now, there's one reason at least why the devil's still around? God uses him. Remember that Saul, Paul, had a thorn in the flesh. You remember that, don't you? And he said, thrice I prayed that the Lord would remove this thorn from me. And he didn't do it. And you know what he called that thorn in his flesh? The minister of Satan to buffet me. And the Lord said, deal with it. He said, you say, he didn't say deal with it, I know. I said, he said, deal with it. How did he deal with it? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What we want is we want out. We don't want to be in the battle. We don't want to have any confrontation. We don't want the devil involved in any way. And so anytime there's that kind of a spiritual battle going on in our lives, our temptation is to say, Lord, make it turn out the way I want it to turn out. And the Lord may say, you know what, I'm going to use him. And I'm going to put this on you, but my grace is sufficient for thee. Job got involved in this kind of battle with his adversary. Don't you know it was compounded by the fact that his children were dead, compounded by the fact that his friends really didn't know how to comfort him, although they were trying. And the Lord didn't do anything about it at all. He just sat there and watched the whole thing. By the time he shows up, he doesn't go in there and go, poor Job, poor baby, I'm so sorry that I had to put you through this. You poor little old thing. I know you've had to endure this for a long time. I know. Your friends are jerks. I understand that. Poor baby, poor little pat you on the head, Job. No, he didn't do that. He said, hey, Job, I want to ask you some questions. And he just puts it on him. Job is still under the attack of the devil. And bang, 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 bang. These questions come for chapter after chapter after chapter. He said, now what you got to say for yourself, boy? He said, I'm vile. I repent. God didn't remove that battle at all. The Lord, listen, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Can you pray like that? In your spiritual battles? Can I pray like that in my spiritual battles? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. To pray, to listen, to eliminate. Watch, this pulpit is right here in the middle of this platform. And everything over here on the right side is every way that God could do that which seemeth him good. And over here on this side of the pulpit is the only way I want it to turn out, which is the way I see it. And I say, God, this is what you need to do. You need to get the devil out of here, and you need to fix me, and you need to make all my life right, and you need to make everything in my life happy, and I'm sick and tired of this spiritual battle. You win it! Amen! Jesus' name! Right now! How fast? I'm not even going to get up till you make it right. And God's got all this over here you don't know anything about. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to follow what Joab said and said, Lord, I'm really having a hard time praying this, but the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You get the thing turned out how you want to, Lord. And give me enough grace to be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. In your spiritual battles. In our spiritual battles with our adversary, we ought to pray, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You see, the outcome of your battles is in God's hands anyway. How are you going to take on the devil? We oughtn't to box God in over here. We ought to let him have a whole array of choices, make that thing work out like he wants to. Do you know in the end it's going to be better when he works it out like he wants to anyway? You can't see that when you're in Job's shoes. You can't see that when you're in Paul's shoes. You can't see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when you're in Jesus' shoes. You can see it when you're Jesus Christ on the other side of Calvary and you see all these saved souls here. Or Job's other side of his battle when he's got 140 more years and four generations of grandchildren and twice as much wealth as he had before. It looks pretty good on the other side of that thing. See, that's what God knew. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and notice this. Not only must we pray, the Lord do that which seemeth him good in battles with our adversary, but we also need to pray, the Lord do that which seemeth him good in battles with our enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Do you know what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 15? In 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you've got anything like some sort of a superscript on your page over that chapter, it says Absalom's dangerous conspiracy at Hebron or something like that. This is the chapter where Absalom gets up a bunch of people in Israel, and he's going to take over David's throne. So David, in order to keep from, having a major tear up in Jerusalem, he just goes into exile. He leaves. And look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. While the king is leaving, we're going to go to verse 24. Various people are following him out of the city. Ittai the Gittite goes out, Joab goes out, and Abishai goes out. A bunch of these folks go out. All his men that used to travel with him, the 600 men, they all go out. And then all of a sudden, in verse 24, Zadok comes out. He's the priest. Lo Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They're bringing the Ark out of Jerusalem, where it was in the tabernacle. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up, he's the other priest, until all the people had done passing out of the city. You see, Tony talks correctly. Look what he says there. Until all the people had done passed out of the city. That done word, that's correct English. This Bible's a southern book. Verse 25, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am, or here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Well, that's tough. I mean, you know Absalom is a wicked man. You know Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. You know if David were us and we were David, we'd be over there going, I know that's a boy of mine, dear Lord, but he's acting like the Antichrist. Just kill him. Keep that ark over here, bless God. When I have the ark, I know I've got power of God on my side. We'll get everything we can against that boy. And I'm going to call down fire from heaven and you're going to kill that boy and get me back to my throne. That's the way we pray. In Jesus' name. He didn't pray like that. He said, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me again. Show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Whoa. You know, when we pray in battles with our enemies, we need to leave the results to God. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. I know how I want the battle to turn out. That's my enemy. I've heard people all my Christian life. I know Tony's heard this, being in the ministry all his Christian life. Here's a guy trying to live for God, and here comes an enemy that wants to do something to him. Split a church, talk bad about him, ruin his reputation, get his job, whatever that thing may be. And this guy that's being attacked starts praying that God will kill this other guy. Or hurt this other guy. Or burn his house down. Or bankrupt him. Or wreck his car. Or something. Because I'm right, bless God. I'm your child and I don't know what he thinks he's doing. I've even heard him say, and I'm sure you have too, that when you were being attacked and then God, you know, there seemed to be some judgment of God against that, said, you know what, that fellow was talking bad about me and you know what happened to him? He had a heart attack. As if God has vindicated me and put that bad thing on him. And then said, glory to God, I'm right and he was wrong. That's what God does to my enemies. That's not the way David prayed. David said, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. He said, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. You know what? When you get attacked by an enemy, you don't know what that's about. You think you know, because it hurts. They're trying to destroy your reputation, try to take your job, whatever they're trying to do to you. And when they do that, ruin your reputation, I'll tell you what, this day and age, I'm telling you, that Facebook thing, that is the place. I say Facebook, any kind of social network, where they can get on there with a big, broad audience and just tear you up. And then what you want to do is get on there and defend yourself and cover all the bases and stuff. You know what? You got a never-ending battle on your hand. You'll never be able to put out all those fires that they try to build up against you. Somebody starts talking bad about you and wanting to defriend you or whatever they do. You know what you got? You got you a sure enough enemy. I mean, and they've got a great forum with the internet to bring you down. There are all kinds of people's reputations that are being destroyed today on that thing. But let me ask you something. Do you know for sure whether God is justified in raising up an enemy against you to do that? Do you know whether God really wants to maintain your reputation, or does He want them to know what you're really like? You know what happens to us when those kind of things happen? We lose sight of the fact that we were vile sinners before we got saved, and we want everybody to know that we're God's golden child. And that whoever would ever say anything bad about us is just way out of bounds with God and me and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the Bible, and all the world. And that may not be true. David didn't know. I mean, David wasn't a perfect man. By this time, he'd already had enough trouble. You know what was going on in David's life. When he got out of there, he said, "Man, I really don't. I know that Absalom is..." You know, if David is a type of Christ, I know that guy's a type of the Antichrist, but I don't know what God's doing here. So I got to let God do what He's got to do. The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. You know, we all have a good friend here in this church because he's a missionary we've supported for a long time, Brother Theophanopoulos. Brother Theophanopoulos, many years ago, was a missionary in Greece. Planted a good work there, learned the Greek language, and did all kind of good work. And then he came home on furlough and visited his churches and stuff like that. And you know what happened? All I know is just a glimpse of the details, but you know what happened? He didn't have a church over there anymore. Not that the church had folded, but somebody else was running it. Now, what are you going to do with that?
Bless God, kill him so I can go back over there and run my church.
It wasn't his to begin with. It's God's church. So what he did is he stayed here in the States and he continued to pray. He didn't go over there and ruffle any feathers. He let that thing go. You know what God had waiting for him he didn't know at that time? Canada. And he went up there to Canada with a handful of people, or how many ever there were. Got up there and started pastoring. God's called men to preach. God saved a lot of souls. That church up there, he was up there recently for an anniversary. There were that sanctuary that you helped do over there, Benny, turn that thing sideways. There wasn't an empty seat in that house in that anniversary. And this is, he's not even involved anymore. He's back in the States, and a guy that's in that church, I guess somebody that he trained and other people in there, that thing continues to go. You know who's growing that church? God. Now, if he'd gone into a fight, I don't even know all the details, with whatever else was going on in Greece, do you know that he would have missed that thing? Do you understand that? The Lord do that which seemeth him good. You say, well, I'm going to try to get through life and not have any enemies. You're going to live in a bubble. It's impossible. It's impossible. You know, God uses our enemies sometimes to do things in our lives. And so we can't go over here and just say, God, you see what that person is doing to me? Destroy their lives so it will leave me alone. You may find yourself fighting with God if He's the one that raised up the enemy. He may be doing that to move you where He wants you to go. And rather than get over here and fight, do all you can do. Joab said, let's play the men. But you leave the results to God. Lord, you do that which seemeth you good. Can you really pray like that? I tell you what, all you can see is somebody is hurting my reputation. Somebody is after God's child. And so the natural tendency is to want to defend and fight back. But there's a whole array of options God has on the other side over here. And if you step back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to pray and put this in your hands, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You leave him all those options. You say, well, at least God, you make sure when you get to the judgment seat of Christ that you take away their crowns for that. You know what? It may not even come up at the judgment seat of Christ. God may not even care. He doesn't have to vindicate you. What He needs to do is what He wants to do. God's right all the time. Let's look at another one. Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43, you're very familiar with the story. Joseph has now been promoted after being in slavery and in prison in Egypt. He's now been promoted. He's the second in command in Egypt. Jacob had to send his boys over there to go get some corn. They came back. It was discovered that the youngest boy, Benjamin, did not go with the brothers. And Joseph said, You keep Simeon here in prison. The rest of you go back. You tell your dad if you want any more corn, you're going to have to bring your little brother with you. Well, Jacob had already lost Joseph, and he wasn't about to send Benjamin with those boys. Something was fishy, Jacob knew already, because those boys brought a ripped, bloody garment from Joseph back the first time, said, looks like a wild beast got him. And they're like, you know what, I am not. Rachel only had one other son. His name was Benjamin, and I am not sending that boy with y'all. Y'all didn't do well with Joseph, and I'm not doing this again. And Judah said, Dad, if you don't send Benjamin with us, we're not going to get any more corn. And we hadn't had any rain, so if we're going to eat, you're going to have to send that boy. And Jacob didn't want to do it. But in Genesis 43 and verse 14, 13 for the context, Jacob says to his sons, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. He's talking about Simeon and Benjamin. Watch it. Here it is. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You know what he's saying? The Lord do that which seemeth him good. He says, boys, when I send Benjamin with you and y'all go over there, there's no guarantee I'm getting him back. And I know that's the potential downfall here, but I'm stuck in a rock and a hard place. We got to get some food. And so God arranged circumstances in his life where Jacob could no longer control them. Jacob is the kind of guy that liked to control the circumstances in his life. He's the guy that, you know, let's make up a little chili here, catch Esau on a bad day, and I'll get the birthright. I'll get with mom set the deal up, we'll put the goat skins on, and I'll get the blessing. Jacob's that kind of guy. And buddy, he is out of control. God got him in checkmate. There were no other moves. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You know what he had to do? Listen, he had to give him up to get him back. He had to give him up to get him back. You say, what are you talking about here? Well, we've talked about the battles with our adversary and the battles with our enemies. Here, we need to pray, the Lord do that which seemeth Him good in our battles for our children. Let me give you a couple of examples here. The prodigal son didn't leave his dad any options. Give me the half of my inheritance. There it is. And the boy took off. And his dad didn't chase him. And he didn't say, God, you know, kill him. He didn't pray the prayer so many of us have prayed. God, do anything to him that you have to get him right with you. Remember that prayer? He didn't pray that prayer. He just waited. The prayer he would have prayed if he prayed, the prayer that I'm going to say he prayed for the sake of this illustration was, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Because the Lord can arrange circumstances in our children's lives you and I can't arrange. I know you love your children. I love mine. We love our children. Would we do anything for our children? Absolutely. Is it possible that we might be wanting to do something for our children that would be contrary to what God wants to do for our children? Yes, it definitely is. Very, very likely. Because why? Because what I've seen in the typical scenario, and I'm not a mother, and I will guarantee you, at least in our case, Dad has a different love for his children than Mom does. That shouldn't come as any surprise to you. But that's just the way it is. And as a result of that, I have watched many mothers who lay down the mattress for their children every time God knocks them down. God comes in with a big old stick, takes their knees out, boom, like that. And He wants them to fall flat and hurt themselves so they get used to the idea, you know what, it doesn't pay to run contrary to God. But as soon as they start falling like that, mom comes in with a big feather bed mattress and lays that thing down and says, oh, poor baby. Here you go again. Wah! And I understand that to a degree. But may I tell you something? When is your child ever going to learn if he has to hit the ground and you're there to stop it every time God knocks him? How's that going to happen? The prodigal son's father didn't do that. The boy took off. He just stood right there and said, well, I'll look for him. If he comes back, I'll be waiting for him. You know he was excited when his son came back. Because, I mean, there goes the fatted calf and the ring, the shoes on his feet and the robe and big party and the whole thing. But up until then, he stayed right there and took care of business at home. You say, how could he do that? Well, he could do that if he prayed, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Did that boy have riotous living? Yes. Did he hang around with harlots? Yes. Was that a good thing? No. Did he run out of money? Yes. And then God did something for him that you can't do. He put a big old hole in his heart and made him really empty. And that boy found out, you know what? It's better being a servant in my father's house than it is to be out here, his son, starving to death. I'll go back and make myself a servant. And he went home. And he said to him, in the proper order, I have sinned against heaven. He reconciled with God. Then he said, I've sinned against you. You know something? Parents, listen. And I told you about those shoes. This is one of those deals. Listen, folks. We want them to reconcile with us whether they reconcile with God or not. And that's not good enough to God. Let the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. You know what He'll say? You're out of the way until He reconciles with me. I don't care whether He reconciles with you. You know what we say? Whether He reconciles with you or not, we don't care as long as He reconciles with us. We're contrary to God. We can't be there. You say, well, does that mean I have to take a hard line? Jacob took a hard line. He said, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He said, boy, that's a hard thing to do. You better believe it's a hard thing to do with a prodigal. It's awful. But what are you going to do? Anything you and I do to try to intervene ourselves in the situation oftentimes runs contrary to God. Now, if they're still under the roof and they hadn't run, bean them, baby. Play the man for the cities of our God and for the people of our God. Bless God. And you tell them when you're whooping them, you tell them, and the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Amen. But if they down the road like that, what are you going to do? Until our children are reconciled with God, they're not reconciled. They may be hanging around you, but we're still bereaved of our children because they're not in a right relationship with God. The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. In our battles for our children, I'll tell you another place where we really have trouble, and this one I haven't faced. So it's going to be easier for me to say because I hadn't walked it. But I believe it's so. When our children are sick, we've prayed for some that have had cancer. And we pray, and we got one way of praying. God, heal my child. I give you no other options. Make them well. Now. I'll spend all I got, do everything I can. Listen, that's a parental heart. I understand that. But the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. You say, well, wouldn't God want to heal my child? He didn't intervene in His own son's death. It was His determinate counsel that His son die. Why would He intervene for your child if He didn't intervene for His child? You say, well, that's a sober thought. I know it's a very sober thought. I'm sitting here preaching this and I'm thinking about what I'm saying. I'd be right there where you are crying out to God for the first 50 days saying, God, heal my child. But the truth of the matter is, what if it seemed good to God to take him? You say, well, I couldn't think of anything God could do in the death of a child that would be good like that. I can. You know, sometimes when parents lose a child, God gets a hold of their heart in a way that He never could have gotten to them any other way. I've seen families saved. They were off track, and a child died, and that whole family got saved. I've seen that. I've seen a young man that wound up, and I saw this. I was there when it all happened. One of the guys that was witnessing. Big family, 14 people. Mom and dad and all these kids. Boy got locked up, and it was next was penitentiary. He was just in the county jail when we met him. Family all came up to plead and try to get him out and all that other kind of stuff. We met them. We ministered to them. We helped them with some food. We invited them to church. The whole family got saved. All 13 of them. Led the guy to the Lord in the jail. You say, well, did they really mean it? The entire family came back to get baptized. You say, that never would have happened if that boy hadn't wound up in jail. They would have been saying, we don't want our boy to get caught. We don't want our boy to be in the penitentiary. We want the lawyer to intervene and get that boy out of there. There's God up there going, you know what, if I keep him in there long enough, I can get that whole family to Beeville, and we get those guys over there and witness to him, we get that whole family saved. Now, which way do you think turned out better? Let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You don't know God. I mean, what his perspective is on these things. And boy, when we as parents cannot say what Jacob said, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. We have inserted ourselves to a degree in God's way. Have to get us to get them. We have to be careful with that. Again, I say, when it comes to things like that, I haven't been beside the hospital bed. But if I can't, if it's good for God to take them and I can't let Him do it, I'm getting in His way. Let the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Let me show you one more. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther, for those of you who read the Bible, you're very familiar with what's going on here. In the book of Esther, Esther is a Jewish woman married to a king named Ahasuerus. Who doesn't know she's a Jew? And Ahasuerus has a right-hand man named Haman, and Esther has a cousin named Mordecai. Haman is a big shot, and he wants everybody, he's a second in command, he wants everybody in the whole city of Shushan, the palace, to bow down every time he walks in. He's an egotist. And Mordecai is a Jew, and he can't bow down to Haman because of the law. And he won't bow down to Haman. So Haman finds out Mordecai is a Jew, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not only going to kill that sucker. I'm killing all the Jews. And he gets a decree from the king that all the Jews can be killed, totally exterminated. And then he starts drawing lots to find the right day to do it. And in that period of time, decides that he wants to kill Mordecai because he can't stand him. And when that decree is made to kill all those Jews, word gets to Esther through Mordecai. You got to do something. You got to do something. Well, the law in that country at that time was, she may be the queen, but it ain't like the United States of America. In the United States of America, women come in and they say, you ain't getting no supper tonight, Buster, because I didn't feel like cooking. So if you want to eat, go to Whataburger. You say, well, we don't talk to our husbands like that. I know, but you wish you could. No, women in the United States of America, we're a Christian nation. I say Christian, we're influenced by Christianity in our culture here. Women have it exceptionally well. I don't know why women really wanted to go into women's lib. They had it so great the way it was. Oh, you don't agree? Okay, well, I'm not here to pontificate on your plight of being in subjection to your own husbands. I think you have it pretty good. We've traveled around the world and seen it. But, you know, women around here, particularly in Texas, women are noted to be kind of bossy. Do y'all know that? Some women. Well, not in Shushan the palace. In Shushan the palace, she might be the queen, but let me tell you something. If she were to present herself before the king and he didn't want to see her that day, if he didn't lower the scepter to allow her audience, they would kill her. I've thought about this. I don't think I could get away with it. She hadn't seen the king in 30 days. And Mordecai said, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the king and tell him what's going on here. And you need to plead for your life. He doesn't know you're a Jew. And you need to plead for our lives. She said, well, I hadn't seen him in 30 days. You know what? If he doesn't lower that scepter, he'll kill me. And you know what Mordecai says? So what? You see, well, I didn't find that in there. Well, that's pretty much like it is. He just says this. Think not within thyself. We're in verse 13 of Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think because you're the queen, you're going to get away with this. Once he finds out you're a Jew, you're dead too. It's a decree. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such time as this? He says, put your life on the line, girl. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are at present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And listen, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. If I perish, I perish. Listen, when we pray, Lord, do it my way, we really need to pray, Lord, do that which seemeth good to him. In our battles against our adversary, in our battles against our enemies, in our battles for our children, and also in our battles, listen, for our own lives. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. Now, I'm not in your shoes. I haven't walked this. Esther got to the place where she realized, I've got to do something, and if I die doing it, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. She faced a life and death situation. And all Israel needed her to go before the king in order to get that decree. Not changed, couldn't change it, it was a decree. But defended with another decree so they could take up arms to defend themselves. I doubt any of us in this room will ever find ourselves in such an important calling as she was in. I don't think I'm ever going to be called upon to go up to Washington and stand in the gap for all the Christians in the United States of America by putting my life on the line. And that's what she did. I don't know that you will either. But I will tell you this, we're all going to face death at some point. And when we do, if it's by disease, we're going to cry out to God for healing. And all I want us to remember is, maybe God's got a plan that's different than our plan. Maybe God's plan is, I don't want to heal you this time. I want to let you die. You say, well, why in the world would God do a thing like that? Doesn't he know I got all these children and all this stuff and all of my job and I got my house and I got my cars? Have you ever thought that maybe God really wanted to just see you face to face for a change? You're his child. You ever thought that maybe God wanted you to be with him? You know, there's a verse over there in Isaiah about the righteous dying. And he says it this way. none considering that the Lord delivereth the righteous from the evil to come. You ever thought that? Are things getting worse and worse in the United States of America? Duh. Wouldn't it be a favor to you for God to say, you know what, why don't you just come on with me and get away from this mess because it's really going to get bad. You say, well, I need to be here for what? We're all here for God. Again, I'm not walking in those shoes right now. It's a little bit easier for me to say this objectively looking at the Scripture. I'm sure, being a human being, that I'll have the same sudden reaction that we all do when we find out we got some bad news coming. But the truth of the matter is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. And when we're in a battle for our lives, there could really come a time when you just throw your hand up and say, you know what? The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. And what may seem good to Him is to heal you. But what may seem good to Him is to let you go. You say, well, what could be so good about that? You get to the other side, write us a letter back and tell us. I bet you, you'll say, you know what, man, have you ever known anybody from up there to come back here, even for 5 seconds, to come for a loved one and say, I just wanted you to know, it's really great, don't worry about it, hey, but I'll see you later, it's really good up there. And go back, you know why they don't come back here? Well, first of all, God won't let them. The other reason, they don't want to come back here. I told people at funerals before, listen, God, you know what, your loved one doesn't want to come back here. Not only does God not want them, your loved one, listen, as good as it is in heaven, your loved one doesn't want to come back here for 5 seconds to tell you it's going to be all right. You know what your loved one will say? Believe that book. I'll see you in a while. Because Esther, you say, why are you saying this? Because, listen, we all face these cancer things. We all face these injury things. We all face these troubles in this life. This church, we are filled with empty seats of people who used to be here before. And may I tell you something? That was good in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Let the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Let's don't limit Him. He knows, listen, do you think God really needs to hear you cry out and say, God, heal me, in order to heal you? He knows you want to be healed. Or when I'm in that case, He knows that already. He knows us. He knows our frame. How much better it would be for us to say, Lord, You do that which seemeth You good. Hey, and while you're doing that, get my heart in such a case where I agree with You in Your decision. And I'm not forcing you in a box where I'll be mad at you because you didn't agree with my decision. That's the way to do it. The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Not my will, but Thine be done. If I perish, I perish. If I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved. If I find favor with the Lord, He will bring me again. But if not, let Him do to me as seemeth Him good. Is God good? Yes, He is. Is He good all the time? Then let's let Him do that which is good in His eyes. That which seemeth good to Him. Amen? Father, thank You today for an opportunity to remind us not to box You in by prayer, not to stand in Your way when You've got things that You need to do with our children, with our lives, with our enemies, and with our adversary, Father. We ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to understand these Scriptures well enough to live by them. It's one thing to preach them. It's one thing to know they're true, but it's another thing to live by them. I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be spiritually minded to these matters, Father, that we don't cry out against You when we pray. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I know there's problems around the building with some of these matters. I just want to pray for you. Father, I ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, You know the hurts and the pains, Father. You know the trouble with some of the kids, and You know some of the problems with the health. And Father, we have enjoyed good health, and we appreciate the good health You've given us. And all the multitude of Your blessings, we appreciate our children, our church, Lord, the provisions you've given in our lives, but you never promised us more than today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that today, for all these who heads are bowed, that are really mourning and spirits are torn, that you'll minister the words to them in such a way that they can really trust you today. Be the men. Be courageous as they are, but leave the results to you, and do so willingly and gladly and with a heart of rejoicing, knowing that you are good and that your options are better than ours. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they can trust you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that I can trust you. I've seen you work in our lives with some of these things, but not all, certainly not all. And I pray, Lord, when the day comes, we won't forget these words and we'll live in accordance with what you've shown us to do. For we ask you to do it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.